We pray. Glory, praise, and honor be to you, O Lord Most High, for you have sought us and won us and made us your dear children, that we might sing your unending praise in Christ our Savior. Amen. For this evening's devotion, we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tent have no right to eat. For the high priest brings the blood of the animal sacrificed for sins into the most holy place, and their bodies are burned outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the gate for this reason, to sanctify people by his own blood. So then, let us go to him outside of the camp, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have a permanent city here, but we are looking for the city that is coming. Through Jesus, therefore, let us constantly offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The word of the Lord. This evening, we continue our journey of digging ever deeper into Christ's death and resurrection by looking at that book, the Hebrews. The book of the Hebrews, written specifically or first and foremost for Hebrew Christians who had come into the Christian church and were finding it enormously difficult. This evening, we will be talking about altars and priests and high priests. But altars? Altars come in all shapes and sizes. Do you like ours? Some are big and some are tiny. Some are very ornate and some are as simple as a table standing in the middle of a chancel. But I think there's a problem. A lot of Christians perhaps don't even know why they have an altar. It's kind of like an appendix. We all have one, but does it have any purpose to it? Well, for these Hebrew Christians that this book was written for primarily, they knew very well what an altar was for. You see, they had come out of the temple worship and into the Christian church, and all their life they had gathered around the altar of burnt offering. And so that altar and the priests who served there were very, very important to them. Actually, that ended up being one of the criticisms that they had to undergo. From those Jews who did not believe in Jesus, they would attack these Christian Jews by saying, you Christians, you have neither altar nor high priest. And doesn't Scripture say that through the shedding of blood, sin is atoned for? Well, us New Testament Christians do have an altar, and we do have a high priest. Our high priest is Jesus, and his altar is the cross. We don't usually think of the cross being an altar, do we? There's the altar and there's the cross, but how is it that a cross is an altar? Well, we have an altar because all throughout time, God has directed his people to build altars. Predominantly, they're kind of rectangular or square or whatever, but they can be built out of stones, they can be built out of wood, sometimes they're built out of metal. But they kind of take that rectangular shape to them, and they're there to signal the presence of God. And altars are also there where sacrifices are offered to God. So both God's presence and the sacrifice there. And so that's why churches have altars. to signal the house of God. We're stepping into the presence of God. But here in the book of Hebrews, the writer wants to take our mind slightly in a different direction to point to the altar of the cross, to highlight how Jesus is our high priest, how our high priest serves at his altar, offering his sacrifice. God calls for us to believe the message of his altar, to bear up all the disgrace of Jesus' altar, and to bring sacrifices to Jesus' altar. Now, if we lived back in the time of King David, we would be worshiping at the tabernacle. That's where we would be bringing our sacrifices. We'd walk through courtyards, and one of the first things we'd recognize is the tabernacle. Four wooden walls in the shape of a rectangle, overlaid in pure gold, with a tent on the top. Hence the word tabernacle, which means tent. And out in front, in the courtyard, in front of the tabernacle, would be the altar of burnt offering. That was a metal altar, and it was about 7.5 feet square by about 4.5 feet high. When Solomon built the temple to replace the tabernacle, well, then this altar of burnt offering was much larger. But here at the tabernacle, it would look more like to us like a grill. There was a constant fire going in it, and it was for the purpose of burning up those animals that were sacrificed to God. Most of the worship would gather around this altar of burnt offering. They had their worship services out in the open in the courtyard. And so the people would gather around. And they'd listen to people putting their sins on the animal, confessing their sins. Then the animal would have its throat slit, drop down dead. The animal would be cut in pieces. The blood would be taken and sprinkled on the altar for the atonement of their sins. And then the meat of the animal, the flesh of the animal, would be burnt on the altar of burnt offering. And that would send a couple very important messages. The wages of sin is death. That's how repulsive all of our sins are to our holy God. They're no small thing in his eyes. But the second message it sends is that God so loves us that he has sent a substitute to die in our place. All those animals pointed ahead to God's substitute. And so here they were, sacrificing the animal, hearing confessions, seeing sins taken away. And for some sacrifices, the complete animal was burnt up. For other sacrifices, only part of the animal was burnt up, and part of it was given to the priests to take home and eat. But there was one sacrifice that was different than all the rest, and that was on the great Day of Atonement, once a year. On that day, the high priest, and only the high priest, would come and perform this sacrifice. And instead of being dressed to the hilt, he was dressed as a commoner. And here, the high priest would first place his hands on a bull and confess all of his sins, then butcher the bull. He would then place his hands on a goat and confess all the sins of the people of Israel, and then butcher the goat. And in kind, he would take the blood of each of the animals and go into the most holy room and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God. He was only allowed in that room one day a year, the Day of Atonement. But then when he came out, they didn't burn those animals up on the altar of burnt offering. No, now these animals had to be taken outside the camp and burnt up completely. And that was to communicate that all of Israel's sins were removed, never to be held against them. Atonement. But notice how the writer to the Hebrews hooks up those two events. How Jesus died on the outside of the city of Jerusalem, not within the city walls, but outside with this Day of Atonement. The high priest carried the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Our high priest Jesus made atonement for us outside the city to signal again that our sins are completely paid for in his blood. And isn't it remarkable? He's the high priest who offers a sacrifice to God, and he's also the sacrifice that is offered to God, all on the altar of the cross. That's where the sacrifice was given. The Jews mocked Jesus as he was languishing there and dying. And so we realize that for all of time, unbelievers will mock Christians. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews calls for these Hebrew Christians to stand firm in their faith, to believe in the message of the altar, that sins find their full atonement in the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan continues to attack Christians, their trust in their Savior. He always wants to drive a wedge between us and Jesus. Why? Even when Jesus was dying, there were two different groups of Jews standing beneath his cross, the mockers and the believers. Mary and John and the others looked up at their Savior dying on the cross. And as they were weeping for him, they probably endured all kinds of ridicule right along with Jesus. Ha! This is your Messiah. Watch him die. What kind of a Messiah dies? And oh, how their hearts must have broken under that torment. And yet on Easter morning, their humiliation turned to victory. Oh, they saw the sacrifice has won and defeated all their enemies. When the book of Hebrews was written, Christian Jews were being ridiculed for their faith. Why? They could be disowned by their families. They were kicked out of the temple, and many of them had to leave Jerusalem and flee for their life because there were death threats against them. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds them, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." Christians throughout all of time will be persecuted for their faith. And for us to put our stake in the ground and be willing to bear the disgrace Jesus bore, to know that on that cross, our salvation was won. The writer to the Hebrews gives us yet another reason as we keep our eyes fixed on heaven. It's kind of like if you fly to a foreign country for a vacation. People in foreign countries don't mind Americans coming and spending their money as long as they go home. Go home, Americans. Don't stay here. And for most of us Americans, we're very happy to go visit, and oh, it's so nice to be home. Well, the writer to the Hebrews reminds these Christians, we're going home. We're just visiting here. Do not be dragged down by people's resentment and that. No, he says, For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come, our home in heaven. Have you been insulted, called Neanderthal? Have you been mocked for your faith in Christ and being treated like a pea brain that doesn't have two brain cells? Have you lost a job or a promotion because you refuse to cheat or steal or participate in an immoral life? Have you lost friends or family because they think you're ridiculous for holding on to Jesus and finding your peace in Him? The world still is offended at the idea that only through the shed blood of Jesus is there ever any forgiveness for our sins, and not through our own good deeds and effort. What an affront to human beings. And yet that is our comfort and stay. And so we too are called to bear the disgrace of the cross. And so daily we need to pray, Lord, make us strong to endure, even to the point of death, that we might bring glory and not shame to your name. The Jewish Christians also knew very vividly what it was to bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. In their temple worship, they would often come with a lamb or a goat to celebrate a blessing from God, a birth of a new child, or a wonderful harvest to come and give thanks to the Lord. But now they worshiped at the altar of the cross. An animal sacrifice was discontinued. So now how do they offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord? Well, the psalm says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Is that not the gift we come to our Lord with this Lenten season? A broken and contrite heart, sorrowful over our sins, renouncing them, repenting of them, and turning to the cross and seeing only on that blood-stained cross will we find any peace, and there in His blood we find full forgiveness. That is our Lenten journey. The Apostle Paul tells us of the sacrifice that God is looking for. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. He asked us to come with more than a lamb in our hands. He asked us to come and offer our very lives in thanksgiving to Him, living sacrifices which are pleasing to our God. Or the writer of the Hebrews says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Jesus is our unseen and constant companion. All day, every day, the guest by our side. And so it is good and fitting that all day, every day, we may have words of praise for Him and reach out in deeds of love for those around us out of gratitude to Him. This sacrifice of confessing Him and sharing our joy and our love with others, this pleases God. And so our high priest has brought us to our holy God and filled us with songs of praise from here to eternity. And so we rejoice. Rejoice in what our high priest has done for us in time and eternity. Amen.